Greetings and good afternoon to all of you. I had some words I was going to say to Lance and Daisy, but I'd probably get myself in trouble, so I'll just say congratulations. I'll be safe that way. And I hope Darlene will bring Clyde with her next time she comes. Anyway, it's good to see her. You know, there are endless beliefs in this world. Everybody has them. So many that one belief can contradict even another belief. Some people just believe in themselves. Some believe in another person. Some do not believe in anything or anyone. I know one man told my wife and I once, there are no absolutes. Well, I pity the man because, you know, even the sun coming up in the morning and the sun setting in the evening is an absolute. And if we started naming, you know, if we ask each of you to name an absolute, we could go around the room about 1,000 times because there are so many. We'd be here all day and into the night and tomorrow and the next day and many days thereafter to name all the absolutes we could even think of. You know, seeds always produce the same fruit or benefit, don't they? Same plant, whether it's a tree or whether it's a plant or whether it's a garden variety item, doesn't make any difference. And man's idea of genetic engineering is only to alter some of that, which is a tragedy. Today I'd like to examine some deeper aspects of believing. You know, Adam and Eve did not believe God, and that set the stage for each and every one of us. They did not believe God. What a tragedy. Abraham and Sarah believed God, so God says, and it was counted as righteousness. But they didn't always believe God either. They were raised in some different religion. And they tried to work out things themselves that God promised them that he would do. But God said they were righteous. And so we believe God. And that's all God remembers. That's all God remembers that they believed. The nation of Israel was called upon to believe God. God taught them himself. He spoke the commandments. But Israel didn't want to hear from their Creator, didn't want to hear from their God. Even while Moses was receiving the commandments written by the very finger of God on stone, what was Israel doing? They were down below following the beliefs they had in Egypt and doing whatever it is they chose to do. That's the reality of it. It had nothing to do with following God's instructions. They even said, we don't know what's happened to Moses. Well, they knew where he was, but they didn't want to know what happened to Moses. They didn't know what Moses was doing. They had learned to believe in false gods in Egypt during their 400 year stay there. They even had Aaron mold a golden calf, and Aaron didn't even resist. And him mold a golden calf, which they believed delivered them out of Egypt. Totally contrary as to what occurred in reality. We see the deceitfulness of human nature. We see it, and it so contradicts believing God. Human nature doesn't want to believe God. Human nature wants to feel comfortable with what it can do on its own. But how could Israel have believed that a golden calf had any power to do anything? Or any other inanimate object, a tree or whatever, doesn't make any difference, a stock. Nothing but God can do what God can do. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. And God says, for my people, God loved Israel, my people. But they were far distant from obeying God. But they said, he said, they've committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They want anything, they come to me, I will provide it for them. And they hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In verse 13, well, that was verse 13. Verse 20 says, for of old time I have broken your yoke. You know, I've made you free. God said, I've made you free. And burst your bands, your bands of wickedness and your bands that have imprisoned you. And you said, I will not transgress. But see, just saying that doesn't achieve it, does it? Israel said, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and under every green tree you wandered playing the harlot. Verse 21, yet I had planted you a noble vine, he says, for I wanted you to be priests. I wanted you to be examples to the rest of the world. Holy, a right seed. I planted a seed, but what did I get? But you are turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine. You didn't come out the way I wanted you to. For though you wash with nitre or with lye and take you much soap, yet your iniquity is marked. That is, it's deeply ingrained before me, says the Lord God. Then in verse 26 says, as a thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, all the house of Israel, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, because they didn't believe and follow God's instructions. You know, throughout the nearly 1,000 years that Israel and Judah lived in the promised land, God sent his truth through the prophets. He sent his truth. But instead of Israel believing the truth, they persecuted and killed the prophets. You know, but by killing the messenger, you don't kill the message, do you? They didn't kill the message from God, but they killed the messengers. They killed the prophets. And they did not, like the condemnation of the evil they were doing. And of course, God sent the prophets to tell them what they were doing, that they were doing evil. God gave Israel the law and spoke through the prophets until John the Baptist. That's what it tells us in Luke chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. I won't turn there. But he gave the law and spoke through the prophets until John the Baptist. Then John prepared the way for Christ, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, a way back from the way they were living, a way back to the truth, a way back to believe what God said and follow God's instruction. He gave them a way back. He showed them a way back because Christ brought grace and truth. But neither did the people as a whole believe Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 15. John chapter 1, verse 15. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And as his fullness of all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But the world tends to believe what they have always believed. You know, what's the old saying? A person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. And the world wants to believe what they've always believed, what they grew up believing, whether it was truth or whether it was error. And, of course, mostly error. You know, people today may be more sophisticated and maybe a little more scientific. But the same problems that Israel had, the world has today. You know, the theory of evolution is man's attempt to explain life, but it doesn't. It doesn't explain life. People can say they believe God, that they even love God, can even believe that Christ sacrificed himself for the sins of mankind, and then go right on sinning. Then just go right on sinning. A person can attend church services regularly, whether Friday, Sabbath, or Sunday, and just continue on the way they were living. No change. No change. Israel had said in Exodus chapter 19, verse 8, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Can you get a stronger commitment than that? You can't get a stronger commitment than that. "All that the Lord has said, we will do." But they didn't. They didn't. That's a commitment of a major magnitude, but it isn't what they did. As God reminds us in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 2 and 3. The Apostle Paul writes, because he was an Israelite. He was a Benjamite. Romans chapter 10, verse 2. "For I bear them record," speaking of Israel, "that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." It's not according to knowledge. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And that's true of the whole world, at least anyone who says they want to obey God, often happens. Israel knew what God spoke. They heard the truth from God himself or others whom God had sent. Did it change their behavior? Did it change their behavior? You know, believing God is more than just saying, "Oh, I believe in God." It's more than that. It's more than just saying, "Well, Christ is my Savior." People can stand on the street corner carrying signs of their beliefs. They can carry signs of their beliefs, or they can encounter everyone that walks by. Have you given your heart to the Lord? But had they? But a person who truly believes has to translate the belief into positive actions. A person who believes has to translate their lives into positive actions. This is what change is. It's what overcoming is. It's what conversion is. You know, to know the truth, even to believe the truth, is wonderful. That's wonderful. But the real test of believing is living the truth. That's the real test of believing. You know, it isn't just the fact that there are endless absolutes, and there are. There are endless absolutes. But what a person does with absolutes, with truth. You know, God has made known absolutes for 6,000 years, but few have accepted those absolutes. You have been chosen by God. You have been faithful for however many years. And there's a reason. There's a reason. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, says that Paul was talking about that, you know, that all might be damned who believe not the truth, but has pleasure in unrighteousness. But in verse 13, he says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification setting apart of the Spirit. Setting apart of the Spirit, as you heard in the sermonette. It's not a person, but setting apart by the Spirit, the very mind, the very power of God dwelling in us. And belief of the truth through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You've been established by the receiving of and setting apart of God's Holy Spirit and giving us belief in the truth. It's God who gives us belief in the truth. Now, we all know this doesn't mean that's the end of the matter. We still have to stand fast. We still have to grow. We have to still have to hold fast to what we've been taught. We still have to learn. We still have to overcome. But learning as God reveals additional truth, actively seeking to do God's will in everything, knowing that it is Christ in us that enables us to do the good works and develop righteousness, produce godly action. For we see God's calling and the results in some people's lives. Scriptures with which we are familiar. In Matthew chapter 13, as God sows the seeds of truth, we see the variable results. What happens when you sow a seed in the ground? If it gets proper fertilizing water, it grows to the maximum, doesn't it? But what if it's a dry year or you're depending upon rain? Or you don't fertilize it. You may not get much produce or much benefit from that seed. In Matthew chapter 13, again, scriptures I think which we're very familiar with, in verse 18, it says, "Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the word about the kingdom of God, and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." You know, if you've ever followed trucks sometimes that are carrying seed, they're scattering seed all along the wayside, all along the roadway. Most of that never benefits anyone except maybe the birds. But in verse 20, "But he that received the seed into stony places," if you put seed in stony areas, "the same as he that hears the word and anon or immediately with joy receives it, yet has he not root in himself," which no one does. None of us have root in ourselves. We have to be a branch that's attached to the vine, don't we? A branch that's attached to the vine, and Christ is the vine. And, of course, God is the husbandman, or the keeper of the farmer, the keeper of the land. He said he doesn't have root in himself, but endures for a little while. "For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. Not able to press on, unable to press on." And Satan is always there to turn us to evil, not to good, but to evil. Verse 22 says, "But he that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and then the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Maybe he believes for a while. But what did he do with it? There are other things that become more important. See, the kingdom of God has to be priority, doesn't it? It has to be priority in a person's life. Has to be priority. I know they were establishing rules of ethics for the ministry. And one of those is that the first priority has to be the kingdom of God. And right behind that is the priority of family, of wife, of children, if they're children. Because without the pursuit of the kingdom of God, nothing else fits anyway. It has to be priority. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, believes it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And we bear fruit according to our own individual efforts, don't we? Now, the fruit comes from God's Spirit. It comes from God's Spirit in us. But we bear fruit depending on our intensity and our determinations to live God's way of life. I know Mr. Armstrong had observed that the most difficult thing to do is to admit wrongdoing. But I think a corollary to that is it's equally or perhaps more difficult even than to always do the right. Once you admit you've done wrong, then to do the right. I think we've all found that out. You know, believing is one thing, but what a person does with that belief is quite another. You know, those who remain faithful to God are people who are bearing fruit, godly fruit. Nicodemus was a member of the ruling council of the Jews. He knew that Jesus was a teacher come from God. He knew that. But believing God is much more than a casual relationship, isn't it? It has to become a person's life. It has to become a person's life, and Nicodemus wasn't ready for that at that time. It has to be committed to God first and foremost. You know, learning to do God's will and becoming like God is a full-time job, isn't it? Christ told Nicodemus that he had to become a new creation. He had to become a new creation. Nicodemus didn't understand that except in human terms or physical terms. He didn't understand it in spiritual terms. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 5. It says, Jesus answered him. He asked, well, you know, you enter your mother's womb and be born again. And Jesus answered him, verily I say unto you, except a man be born, a person be born of water and of the Spirit, of water and of the Spirit, baptized and receiving God's Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You know, Christ went on to explain exactly what he meant. But Nicodemus didn't ask, well, then tell me what to do. Nicodemus didn't ask him that. Tell me then what to do. We're having the Kingdom of God seminars. We'll have another one in May. Who will hear? We don't know. How many will take up the challenge and prove the truth to themselves and choose to obey God and pursue the Kingdom of God? This is certainly up to God and each person individually. When the Apostle Paul appeared before King Agrippa defending himself of accusations, Paul explained exactly what he was all about. He explained it all. He gave a thorough history of what he had done before conversion and what he was doing now. He talked about he had persecuted the church and put some to death in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verse 9. Breaking into the story as Paul was relating it, Acts 26, verse 9, he says, I truly thought with myself. This came to me within myself. This was within my own mind, that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I thought I should fight that with all my being, and he did. In verse 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I testified against them, this way of life. Skipping to verse 12. He said, I punished them often in every synagogue. and compel them to blaspheme their God. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even to strange cities. I pursued them all over. And he was on his way to Damascus. The same thing with his commission in hand. He says that, whereupon I went in Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. But he says at midday, I was struck down by a light from heaven, and this voice said in the Hebrew tongue, there in verse 14, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In verse 15, I said, well, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. I'm Jesus, whom you persecute, and you're destroying, trying to destroy my church. Verse 16, but he says, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and of those things in which I will appear unto you, and which he did, we find in Galatians chapter 1, 17. 17, delivering you from the people, because the people weren't going to accept him. They all knew. All the people knew what Saul was doing and had done. I mean, he didn't do that in a corner. Everybody knew. The church knew who the persecutor was. And from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send you. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith and belief of the truth. Apostle Paul was saying what he was commissioned to do. He was very honest about all of what he had done and what he was doing now, commissioned by Christ. Continuing in verse 26 of Acts chapter 26. He says, for the king knows, as he spoke to King Agrippa, knows of these things before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from you. For this thing was not done in a corner. Verse 27, King Agrippa, believe you the prophets? He said, I know that you believe. I know that you believe the prophets. In verse 28, then Agrippa said to Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Almost, but not completely, but almost. But we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9, it's still a reality. You know, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We've all probably seen Matthew 13 occur. It's not uncommon. For God's calling requires people of action, continuing action. You know, today everybody loves action movies, I guess, if they want to watch a movie at all. They like action movies. Well, there's no action like the church. There is no action like it, because it's always got to be full of action. Because Satan's always there as the adversary that we have to, that we are challenged by. So there's plenty of action, and we have to be full of action by the Holy Spirit. We have to be willing to change regardless of the consequences, don't we? And there are always consequences, but we have to be willing to change regardless of the consequences. For as God sows the seed of the good news of the kingdom of God, it's like seed planted in a field. The seed germinates and grows and produces fruit at the rate of 160 and 30 times the number of seed planted. Not all the same, but developing the righteousness and the character of Christ, it's not an easy life, is it? It's not an easy life. We talk about wars and rumors of wars. Well, our lives are often a struggle and a challenge. They are. They are often a struggle and a challenge. But change and overcoming are the hallmarks of God's church. Change and overcoming are the hallmarks of God's church. And the more diligently we seek the truth of God and apply it in our lives, the more we believe and the more fruit of God's Spirit we bear. And the more it glorifies our Heavenly Father. You know, the truth of God is so incredible and magnificent. You know, just to know that there is something beyond this mortal life. Just to know there's something beyond this mortal life. Something for all eternity. With, you know, this life with all of its troubles and afflictions. Just to know that, you know, that much of what we experience now with physical disabilities, sickness, injuries, old age, death, we're preparing for all eternity with a spiritual body, life in the real world, the kingdom of God, life in God's family. That should motivate us to keep us going because this mortal life is full of challenges. Always. Challenges we don't expect every day. Just like Terry slipping in the bathroom. You know, it happened. They say, what is they advertise on television? 1 in 3 over 65 will fall this year. Well, probably 3 out of 3 will. You know, it's a common thing to fall. And especially as you grow more unstable. But currently we live in a world that never should have taken the direction it did. Lucifer, who became the adversary, was at the very throne of God. The thing about it is, Lucifer, who became the adversary, knows God. He knows who God is. He knows what God stands for. He knows his character and his attributes. He knows there are two members of the God family, whom we know as Father and our elder brother. Now, they have many other names. I recognize that. I know we recognize. They have many other names. But our Father and our elder brother are the two members of the God family. Lucifer had the opportunity to teach Adam and Eve the truth of God, the truth about God, so they would believe, obey, and serve God, and take of the tree of life. That's what he had the opportunity to do. Instead, we have the world that exists. Satan knows what God has in mind for the human creation. Satan knows, and he also knows what is in store for himself and his fallen angels. He knows, but he still seeks to influence mankind to disbelieve God. Strange, isn't it? Really strange. It's bizarre. He still tries to influence mankind to disbelieve God, knowing what fate awaits him. In James chapter 2, in James chapter 2, James chapter 2, as the Apostle James talks about faith and works, then he includes in this brief segment of Scripture, verse 19, James chapter 2, verse 19. He says, you believe that there is one God. Two members of the family, but there's one God. And you do well. So the devil or the demons, the devil and the demons also believe and they tremble. As 1 Corinthians 8 states, you know, God is one. Both Christ, God and Christ are truly one, though they are two members. But Satan and his demons may believe and tremble. But it doesn't alter their evil purpose, does it? It doesn't alter their evil purpose in this world. It doesn't alter it one iota. In fact, as they see their time growing short, they speed up their destruction. But as we saw in Matthew 13, Satan does everything to seek to separate mankind from their Creator, to do anything to separate us from our Creator. Yet the gospel of the kingdom of God is open to those whom God chooses now to be in His family and train as teachers, rulers, and priests in preparation for Christ's second coming. His coming to establish the kingdom of God on this earth, and all that that means for the benefit of everyone, and yet there'll be an incredible army that will be there to fight him upon his return. It's bizarre, isn't it? But what Satan can inspire, when God is only trying to do good, only trying to grant good things to mankind. But this is what we're all about. And faith or trust in God is essential for us to believe all that God has in store for us. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. None of us have seen Christ. We have not seen God. We were not there to see all the preparation from the very beginning with Adam and Eve. We have it recorded. We didn't see it. We weren't there. We didn't see Christ give his life for each and every one of us. We didn't see that. We didn't see his resurrection. We weren't there as one of the disciples then, whom he taught for 40 days before he went and took his place at the right hand of God. There have been many things throughout history we have not seen that are recorded in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report, everybody. And through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We weren't there to see the creation of everything. We weren't there to see the recreation. We weren't there when God established the Sabbath day. We weren't there when he taught Adam and Eve. But we have it recorded. In verse 6, but it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith and trust in God is an absolute necessity, isn't it? It's an absolute necessity. There are even some seeming incongruities in Scripture that Christ spoke. Incongruities that enable some to disbelieve Christ. And some use any excuse to do that. If there's any seeming conflicts in Scripture, people can use that to say, well, you see, we don't know for sure. We don't understand everything, or we don't know for sure whether or not that's true. Seems like an incongruity to me. So Christ is spoken of as speaking incongruities that some use to disbelieve Christ and what he promised. Because some people look for excuses to not believe what God says. And what does it do? It makes for justifiable spiritual homicide, doesn't it? It makes for justifiable spiritual homicide of one's own life. You know, hesitant or reluctant belief is perhaps worse than no belief at all. Belief needs to be solid gold, doesn't it? Needs to be solid gold. And hope is one thing, but belief is quite another. Hope may or may not be based on the truth. We can have hopes that aren't even based on truth. But if it's truth, it's truth. And we can believe it. hope, we don't know. Like I say, we may have hope based on truth, or it may not be. When Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, died, Christ had an important conversation with Martha, one of his sisters. Martha knew some truth, but she was learning. In John chapter 11, John chapter 11, verse 21. John chapter 11, verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here as Christ came, because he didn't come right immediately, but he came after a couple of days, and Martha saw him coming, and she ran out to meet him. And so then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, if you'd just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. My brother wouldn't have died. Verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. And Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Your brother shall rise again. And verse 24, Martha said to him, well, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. But Christ said, look, I am the resurrection and the life. I have the power now for the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, Lazarus is going to be raised, is what he was telling her. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believe you this? Well, now that seems to be an incongruity. It seems to be a conflict, doesn't it? But Christ was talking about something more than this initial mortal death. He was talking about eternal death. He was talking about eternal life as opposed to eternal death. He says, whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Very pointed question. Martha didn't really answer Christ's question, did she? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are Christ. That isn't what he asked. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. Yet she knows, and we all know, everyone dies. But we know that we're given to die once, and then the resurrection. But what Christ is saying, I am the resurrection and the life. I have the power now. You have to recognize that power has been given to me. He was going to resurrect Lazarus now to restore his mortal life. Sure, he would then die again at some later date. Then at the first resurrection, a person who has changed to spirit has everlasting life. Shall never die. Shall never die. Now, the church understands this, but people who do not fully understand, it can become a stumbling block. But Martha was being taught. Even the death of Christ, though the Jews did not accept him as the Messiah, Christ was a stumbling block to the Jews. He was a stumbling block to the Jews believing he was the Messiah. Because what did they do? They expected the Messiah to come in all regalness and royalty and power and glory, not on the back of a donkey. But this was his first coming, and he came on the back of a donkey. And certainly not to die. They didn't expect him to die, but to rule. But they just overlooked Christ's first coming. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Well, let's begin in verse 17. It says, "For Christ sent me," as the Apostle Paul writes, as we read in Acts chapter 26. He said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, it's just foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where are the wise? Where is the scribe who transcribed the words? Where is the disputer of this world? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Verse 21, For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, their own wisdom. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. He was crucified. He died for the sins of all mankind. Now, unto the Jews, that's a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness. Because the Greeks considered his crucifixion as foolishness. They hung thieves and common robbers the way Christ was crucified. In another seeming incongruity, Christ spoke of spiritual matters and people related them as physical. You know, for it's easy for us as humans to relate to physical circumstances because we've all lived them. We've all been a part of them. Easy for us to relate to physical circumstances, but not always to spiritual ones. As we all grew up in this material world. But of spiritual matters is a different story. In John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 26. John chapter 6, verse 26. Now Christ had been across the Sea of Galilee there, and he they came to Capernaum seeking for Christ, and you know, asking, "Well, how'd you get here? We didn't see you leave in a ship. How'd you get here?" Verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily I say unto you, you don't seek me because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." You just wanted your belly full. So he says, "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him has God the Father sealed, sent for this purpose, designated Christ for this very purpose." Verse 28. Then they said unto him, "Well, then what shall we do? That we might work the works of God." What do we do that we might want to? We might work the works of God. Verse 29, and Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent, and hear the words that He has sent, and seek to know the truth, and follow it." Verse 30, they said therefore unto Him, "Well, what sign then?" Always looking for a sign. What sign show you then that we may see and believe you? What are you going to show us? And what do you work? Verse 31, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is it written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Oh, they knew that. Then Jesus said to them, "Verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life unto the world." And they said to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Well, they just wanted that physical bread provided for them for the rest of their lives. Because he said, evermore, or he said, comes down from man and gives his life to the world. That's the bread of God. But they said, well, evermore give us this bread. In verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Oh, well, we sure want that kind of bread and water. But I said to you that you also have seen me and believe not. You believe not. You're just looking for something physical. They wanted to know, in verse 29, how to do the works of God. And Christ said, it begins with you believing on him. That's how it begins. It's not the end, but it's the beginning to believe and then doing what God says to do. Then you can do the work, spiritually speaking. You know, 2 + 2 does not equal 4 in the carnal mind, though, does it, spiritually speaking? 2 + 2 doesn't equal 4. People had and have difficulty believing Christ about spiritual truths. So just gainsaying Christ's words is common, and just relating these truths as irrelevant can also be common. Because people are very comfortable with what they believe, what they know, what they think they know, and what they believe. But to believe God requires the opening of a person's mind to spiritual reality, doesn't it? Opening a person's mind to spiritual reality, and this does not occur on its own. Verse 34, the people were looking for this perpetual supply of physical food, not spiritual truth. You know, doubting is a common problem in this mortal life. It's easy to doubt. If we ask for something of God and it doesn't come immediately, oh, it's easy to doubt. Or if it doesn't come at all, or if it comes in a different form. Some things are difficult to believe as they are beyond the human realm. After Jesus was resurrected and appeared briefly to Mary Magdalene, she didn't recognize him, for she wasn't expecting to see him. She wasn't expecting to see Christ. But when Christ spoke to her, then she recognized him and said, Rabboni, or Master. She wasn't allowed to touch him as he had not yet gone to his Father to present himself as an acceptable sacrifice. And once Christ returned from his Father that same day, he appeared to some of his disciples in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 24. He appeared to them. He appeared to them and just appeared to them. He didn't have to open any door or go through any wall. He just appeared to them. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Verse 25. The other disciples therefore said to him, look, we've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. And they told Thomas how they had seen Christ. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Making a difference how many testified, even his own friends and the disciples. Verse 26, and after 8 days again, the disciples were within the confines of a room, and Thomas said with and Thomas was with them. And then came Jesus. The doors were shut. And he came and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Appeared to them again. Then he said to Thomas, reach here in my finger. and behold my hands, and reach your hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Because we weren't there to see. We weren't able to thrust our hands into Christ's hands or into his side. We only have it recorded to believe. None of us were there and saw Christ as a human being. We didn't hear the words he spoke and taught. We did not see him beaten and placed on a stake and killed. Neither did we have to ascend into heaven to see that God is there to bring Christ down to this earth. We weren't there when the tomb was open. We weren't there as Mary Magdalene. We weren't there. We didn't see any of this. But God sent him, and he was born in the womb of Miriam, or Mary, his mother. And we believe because God's word is recorded, and we believe it. We believe because God's word is recorded in the Bible and resides in our minds through the Holy Spirit that was spoken of in the sermonette in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith, we read about the righteousness which is our own righteousness there, we read earlier in verse 3, but the righteousness which is of faith speaks in this manner, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Do we have to do that? Does a person have to do that to believe that God really sent his son, that Christ really came down from heaven? No, we don't. And we couldn't. Verse 7, who shall descend into the deep, into the earth? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. No, God resurrected him from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, being in our very minds, empowering us to believe and to understand and to follow and to live this way of life. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. And we believe because Christ resides in us, coupled with the Spirit in our mind. After Christ's resurrection, he had to reinforce the Apostle Peter's belief and faith in what Christ had promised. It's recorded for all of us that Peter denied Christ three times. Denied Christ three times. Oh, sure, he wept over it. Wasn't the last time he was going to do something foolish. But he denied Christ three times. But then all of them denied Christ, didn't they? They all denied Christ. They all were all scattered, and Christ even warned them that they would be. On that Passover evening, Christ had told them that the Spirit of God had been with the disciples to give them understanding, but would be in them to teach them and remind them of all that Christ had taught. You know, Christ indeed would personally teach them for another 40 days before he returned to his father. But Peter decided to go fishing. No doubt part of the reason is he wanted food to eat. But it's more than that. He was having difficulty believing that the teaching and training that Christ had given to them was over. It was all over. But Christ came back and he fed them. He fed them bread and fish, and he asked Peter an important question. In John 21, he asked Peter three times, Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? And Peter was pretty grieved after the third time and said, you know everything. That was a very human response. You know everything. You know I love you. But Christ also responded three times. Then feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Peter had a mission to accomplish, and Christ is making sure he understood the assignment from which he must not deny Christ. And Christ did everything with the disciples to help them to believe and to fulfill their calling in preparing for the kingdom of God. They would go places and do things they had never considered previously. They would fulfill Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The receiving of the Holy Spirit and be witnesses unto Christ in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And they would be baptizing non-Jews, be accepting them into the family of God. And even as we are called upon to believe and fulfill in our lives now, in this age, as the disciples of Christ.